Bible reading is from John 16, verses 25 to 28. If you'd like a Bible in your hands, there are Bibles in the stacks on the back down here at the back of the church. You're very welcome to grab one. I'm just going to read a few verses. Jesus is shortly, just in a few days' time, he's going to be arrested and be taken to the cross and crucified on a Friday, and he's going to rise from the dead on the Sunday. But the disciples know nothing about this. They really haven't got the message at all. So Jesus is trying to prepare them. And he says this, "Though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father." And the words are there, "No, the Father himself loves you. The Father himself loves you." We all get told stuff that's wrong. And we all find ourselves at times believing stuff that's wrong, and we need to be corrected. Yesterday I was reading this. There's a guy, a chemist from the University of Hull, who writes a blog called "Try This at Home." And he was having a go at chemicals in foods, all right? And he was fizzing with anger. He said, E290. E numbers are bad. We all know that. And E290 is no exception. It sneaks its way into fizzy drinks, bread, and even your homemade cakes. But this chemical is probably the worst of the lot, because if we don't stop producing it, then we're heading for global disaster. The scientific literature is quite clear on the subject. There are over 1 million peer-reviewed papers that describe the harmful effect it's having on environments, and they put this stuff in our kids' lemonades. And then he has a go at DHMO. Fruit juice contains a chemical, DHMO, that's also produced by rocket engines. Think about it for a moment. The same stuff that comes shooting out the back of a rocket on its way to the International Space Station is sloshing around in your fridge and you drink it for breakfast. Nobody does a damn thing about it. Remember the Hindenburg disaster? The chemical reaction that destroyed that airship also produced DHMO. Fancy that in your refreshing glass of orange? It can even be found in mineral water, tap water, rainwater. In fact, oceans, rivers and lakes are literally full of the stuff. It all sounds very frightening. Until you follow through the links and you find that E290 is in fact carbon dioxide. And that actually puts the bubbles in your lemonade and is perfectly harmless. And DHMO is, of course, dihydrogen monoxide, H2O, or in other words, it's water. And it was very tongue-in-cheek. And on the questions and answers, some people got it, some people were completely taken in by it. And one girl, very tongue-in-cheek, said, "It's awful, I'm not having any chemicals in my body." You know, you've got to learn, you're told things that actually you've got to check out. My mother told me as a kid that if you eat an apple, it cleans your teeth. You can see how badly I was parented. And so I grew up believing, now honestly, seriously, I grew up believing that if I stuffed myself with a bar of chocolate, and I did because I have a terribly sweet tooth, it was okay because if I ate an apple afterward, my teeth were clean again. And you wonder why I have such rotten teeth. I won't even tell you how many years it took for me to tell me that my mother was wrong. But my mother presumably believed it because that's what she told me. But I never connected the fact that we all had rotten teeth and we all believed that. You know, you're told things that are wrong. And Jesus spent a lot of his time trying to take wrong ideas out of people's head about God and putting in the right ideas. And disciples, they knew that Jesus loved people. I mean, Jesus was fantastic. Anybody could come to Jesus. Ugly people, sick people, dirty people, smelly people, dusty people, outcast people, foreigners. Anybody could come to Jesus and he would talk to them. He'd look them in the eye and treat them well. He would listen to them and talk to them directly, whoever they were. Even they brought little children to Jesus, and the disciples said, hey, don't bother him with children. He's too important for that. He said, no, you bring the children to me. And he took the children, he blessed them, and he prayed for them. There's no recorded time in the Bible when Jesus ever said no to anybody. Some people walked away from him, but Jesus never turned people away. Jesus always listened to people. He believed in mending broken people, because a lot of the people came to Jesus were messed up. And he believed in mending broken people. And the disciples saw all that. They knew all that. But now Jesus is saying, listen, it's not just me. The Father himself loves you. This is my message. God loves you. No one else was saying that. Still today, no other religious leader will tell you that in such clear and equivocal terms. God loves you. That's the message of Jesus. Whoever you are, God loves you. That's what God is. That's what God does. That's what God enjoys doing. He loves people. He loves the world. That's the message of the Bible. That's the message of Jesus. That's the message of the New Testament. It's the message of the Old Testament too. It's in there somewhere if you look for it. God loves you. This is the kind of God he is. Now, a lot of us, we just need to get the wrong idea of God out of our heads and the right idea in. We need to get the right idea in our heads that God loves us. Once we got that in our heads, then we begin to understand Jesus and begin to understand why people get so enthusiastic about Jesus. I think there are three wrong views. First is a wrong view of God. Some people think of Jesus as kind of of God as impersonal, some kind of spirit that's kind of different, a long way from us. Got some impersonal spirit. But Jesus said, no, God loves you. God loves you personally. It's personal with you. Some people think of God as like the great referee in the sky who gave us a whole bag of rules and stands over wagging his fingers to make us obey them. And God's not like that. God gave us rules because they're the best deal in town. He said, look, if you follow this, you'll be happy. And Jesus was plagued by religious people who spent their life thinking that they were the referees. And it was up to them to point the finger at everyone else and tell them what was wrong. And that really used to annoy Jesus. He got so angry at that. He said, no, you're not the judge. You're not the referee. And you're turning people away from God with your judgmentalism. God, he said, is love. In fact, in the next chapter, in verse 3, he prays, this is eternal life, that people might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. This is what life is, Jesus said. Life is to know God. Because when you know God, you know what love is. You know the power of love. And when we push God away from us, we're effectively pushing love away from us. That's what we're doing. And so Jesus said, no, the Father himself loves you. The Father himself loves you. Get rid of anything, notion you've been told that contradicts that, because the truth is, the Father himself loves you. And we can have the wrong view of the world as well. The universe is a tough place. When things start going wrong in your life, and they do go wrong in our lives, the universe can look a very bad place. Somebody described it, it's like a stick of seaside rock with the words ha, ha, ha written all the way through it. And the world's an unfair place. A real universe is an unfair place. The cards are not dealt out equally at birth in a real universe. We're not all the same. Some of us are born poor, some of us are born wealthy, some of us are born in between. Some of us are born healthy, some of us are born with a disability. The universe is dangerous. You can get an illness, you can suffer an accident, an earthquake, a tsunami. Nature's wonderful, but it can kill you. I've seen people who talk about hugging trees. I've never heard of anyone hug a rose bush or hug poison ivy or cuddle a rattlesnake. You know, nature is good, but it's dangerous. It can hurt you, you know. And if you want to live in a world that isn't dangerous, you really have to go and live in Legoland. And we can cast you in plastic, paint a smile on your face, you'd be happy in your little Legoland forever. But it's not living, is it? That's not what real life's about. Real life is dangerous. And if it wasn't dangerous, we'd make it so. I mean, the moment God creates a cliff, what we're like? The first thing we do is we go and stand on top of it to get scared. And then other people start climbing it, other people start abseiling down it, and other people try extreme ironing halfway up. If the universe wasn't risky, we'd make it risky, because that's what human beings do. That's what we are. And, you know, the universe is a tough place. It's a challenging place. It was a tough, difficult place even before we human beings started messing it up. And of course, we're messing it up big time now with our global warming and our lifestyle and our pollution. We're making things worse, not better. And the universe is a tough place. So Jesus said, it is a tough place. But don't worry, because the Father himself loves you. God wants to walk with you through this dangerous world. God wants to be with you every day of your life. And even on the bad days, God wants to be with you. On the good days, he wants to laugh with you. On the bad days, he'll cry with you. But God wants to share life because he loves you. The Father himself loves you. We can have the wrong idea about God. We can have the wrong idea about the universe. We can have the wrong idea about ourselves. Some people seem oblivious to the mess they make of life, and they cover everything over with a blanket. Well, if I've done anything wrong, I'm sorry. Which isn't really saying sorry, is it? Saying I can't be bothered to apologize for what I've actually done wrong. So I'll save myself the pain of admitting I was wrong, and I'll just pretend to apologize. It's what people do, and it doesn't impress God, and it doesn't impress the rest of us. Some people hate themselves because they've messed life up. Truth is, we all mess life up. That's what human beings do. We were made to be loved by God and to walk with him, but we mess things up. And you don't have to be very old before you discover that you really do mess things up. And Jesus came to sort that out. His message is the Father himself loves you. And remember, as he says this, he's just on the point of going to the cross and taking all our sins, taking all our wrongdoing, everything we've messed up, just taking that on the cross, because he's God and he's human in one, and he can deal with that. He can see that through for forgiveness. He can cleanse us of all of that. We've got to give our lives to him. Just after this, on the night before he was arrested, he got the disciples together in a room, and he got a towel out, and he began to wash their feet. Very important. If you've been walking in sandals through dusty roads all day, your feet are dirty. So Jesus does the job of a servant, and he starts washing their feet. The disciples are unsure about this, and the apostle Peter, he didn't like this at all. And he says, "No, Lord, you ain't going to wash my feet. Not my feet. Not going to wash my feet." I don't know what he was thinking. Maybe compromise. Maybe manicure the nails or something instead. Something less. No, he was a fisherman, so maybe he didn't manicure the nails very much. Maybe I'm misjudging fishermen. I don't know. And he says, "No, Peter, you know, if I don't wash your feet, if I don't serve you, you've got no part of me. I've come to serve you. I've come to be your savior. I've come to turn your life around, Peter. I've come to give you forgiveness from God. I've come to give you a new start. I've come to lead you into God's presence, Peter. You've got to allow me to do that." And Peter, of course, says the wrong thing. Then he says, "Oh, no, not my feet, but the whole of me." But I'm just, if Jesus said to you, you know, "Let me wash your feet. Just take your shoes off, take your trainers off," and you say, "No. No, Jesus said, you know, you've got to take your shoes off, I'm going to wash it." "No, Lord, no, you're thinking of your feet." "No, no, no, no." Jesus said, "Take your trainers off." So you take your trainers off, and three people lapse into unconsciousness, and the chemical attack alarms go off in RAF Valley. And Jesus washes your feet. Yeah? He's come to be our Savior. He's come to serve us. And we've got to let him do that. We've got to let him do that. We've got to get close to Jesus, because he is the one who opens the love of God to us. Came across this a while back. It's one of my favourite pieces of Christian writing. It's by a psychologist, a clinical psychologist, a man called John White. And he was trying to get to grips with a man called Howard. Howard was a difficult patient. He defeated all the psychologists in the hospital. And now John was having a go to see what he could do. Howard had been in World War II and avoided enlisting. Some of his friends had been killed. And he was just so angry at himself and so ashamed of himself. And nothing could help him. So John White says, "Well, what about forgiveness?" "Oh, I want it so bad," says Howard. "What's your religion?" "Russian Orthodox." "And what does your priest say about how you get to be forgiven?" "No, he doesn't talk much. We go to confession." "And what does that do?" "I don't go often." "I grope for words," John White writes. "But if you do go, why would God forgive you?" "Oh, because Christ died. He shed blood." "So?" "Oh, but I'm too bad for that." John White writes, "Unaccountably, I grew angry. No logical reason, it just happened." "What do you mean you're too bad?" His voice was rising like my own. "I don't deserve ever to be forgiven." "You're darn right you don't." He looked at me surprised. "I can't be a hypocrite. I got to make amends." "It may be hard to write," says John White, "but I found my anger increasing. And who do you think you are to say Christ's death was not enough for you? Who are you to feel you must add your miserable pittance to the great gift God offers you? Is his sacrifice not good enough for the likes of you?" We continued to stare at each other. And suddenly, he began both to cry and to pray at the same time. I wish I could remember his exact words. There's something indescribably refreshing about the first real prayer a man prays, especially when he doesn't know proper prayer talk. As near as I can recall, he said something like this: "God, I didn't know. I'm real sorry. I didn't mean to offend you." More sobs, tears, running nose. I passed him a box of Kleenex. "God, thank you. It's amazing. I didn't know it worked like that. I thought, but God, I didn't know. Gee, God, I don't know how to say it. Thank you. Thanks an awful lot. God, thank you." I prayed, says John Wright, my normal fluency little hampered by his emotion while he mopped up his face with Kleenex. His eyes were shining. He shook my hand. "Thanks, Doc. How come nobody ever told me before?" Next day, the notes on his chart read, "Remarkable improvement. No longer seems depressed." The Father himself loves you. I've met many tough guys in my life, seriously tough guys. I worked in Brazil. I worked in the interior of Brazil, a place where criminals would run to hide from the police. And I worked with a lot of very dangerous men. The hardest guy I ever worked with came into my church one Sunday morning. He'd been brought up in an abusive home, run away at 12. And he joined the communists. This was in a day when Brazil was a right-wing military dictatorship. And for his teenage years, he spent his life campaigning for communists on marches. And on the march, he'd pick up a piece of wood or an iron bar, and he'd march with that because he knew there'd be a fight at the end of it. And day after day, week after week, he'd get into fights. In the end, he beat up a guy so bad he killed him. He got arrested and went to prison. And I can't describe to you what Brazilian prisons are like. You would be disturbed if you knew how rough they are. And he spent about 12 years in prison. And he came out the hardest man I've ever met. Now, let me tell you this. The hard guys, they don't bluster, they don't threaten. They don't shout, they don't raise their voice. The real tough guys just don't show emotion at all. And as this guy came to me and said, "Pastor, I want to talk to you." And I looked at him and he had these muscles sort of bursting through his t-shirt. And I looked into his eyes and I realized his eyes just didn't show emotion. No matter what he was saying, no matter what's happening, his eyes, he'd learnt to bottle his emotions up. He never showed emotion. He said, Pastor, and he told me a story. He said, I heard a preacher on the radio this morning say that God is love. Pastor, I want you to know I need that love. I've got to have that love. I've lived with hate all my life, and it's got me nowhere. I need love, Pastor. I want love. And you know, I couldn't believe it. I looked into his eyes, and a tear had crowbarred its way out of the corner of his eye and was beginning to run down his nose. His eyes still didn't show emotion, but a tear ran down his face. It's probably the first time this guy had cried since he was 10 years old. And, okay. Well, Jesus loves you. Just receive Jesus as your Savior, and you'll know God's love. And he did. And God came into his life and began to change it. And I've lost touch with him now, but last I heard him, he was going well. He'd found a beautiful woman who loved him and was settling down to a decent life. The Father himself loves you. That's the message of Jesus. That's what baptism is all about. It's receiving God's love.